God, we again pray that you will take this day and allow it to be an offering from us to you, but also an offering from you to us that allows us to receive again from you what you would want to give us, that we might then live as your faithful servants, loving in your name. For we pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the strategic partners in our church's ministry around the world has been Global Strategies for HIV Prevention. This ministry was founded by a man who's part of the life of our church, along with his wife Marilyn. Dr. Arthur Arman is someone who's really one of my personal heroes and a person who has made a great impact in my own life and in the lives of many in our church. And part of the partnership that we expressed this summer in the teams that we sent to Africa were in part in ministries in league with things that Art and Global Strategies for HIV Prevention are about. Art's going to come and introduce our speaker this morning.
Thank you, Mark. And thank you for the wonderful music, John, and your group. Oftentimes when I'm at an AIDS conference and I stand before an audience, I'm tempted to say, let's bow our head and pray before we begin. But in our world, in this country, that's not politically correct. We can do that in resource-poor countries. I have a privilege of introducing someone. I need to tell you how I first learned of this person. Somewhere in the 1990s, traveling on our congested freeways, I was listening to National Public Radio, and there was an interview. And the person being interviewed was a woman who had this marvelous voice, and she was speaking about HIV and AIDS. And I was just struck as I was traveling and hearing the questions and her answers at who was this person, this physician, this pediatrician from Africa? And she must be a spiritual person, because I could tell from her answers that they were just not scientific, but behind it, there seemed to be this sense of justice and of compassion. And that was Philippa Makosi, who is here today to speak to you. It was several years before I met you, and it happened to be at one of the meetings that we sponsored in Montreal. And that was also a very important meeting. But I want to tell you a little bit about Philippa. We in academics are used to giving biographies, or curriculum vitae, as we call them, which is a long list of academic accomplishments. But I want to mix that with some other things about Philippa that are very important to us here today. Philippa graduated from Makerere University in Kampala, Uganda, both the university and the medical school. And when she completed her education there, she came to the United States to get her training in pediatrics in Louisville, and then continued her educational experience in infectious disease. And those were foundational experiences that prepared her for what she was going to return to in Uganda. Although we knew about HIV and AIDS and what was happening here in the United States, really before it was found in Africa, the epidemic was accelerating in Africa and especially in Uganda. And so when Philippa returned to Uganda in 1995 from the United States, she was confronted with the largest part of the epidemic, the one that was occurring in Africa and was affecting women and children. And I believe, in getting to know Philippa and looking at her research, that behind her research, what drives it is also this issue of justice. Philippa works in the issue of mother-to-child HIV transmission. She works with mothers and children. And we know from her work, from her academic work, that she has received recognition for one of the most important research studies that has been performed for women and children in resource-poor countries. And that's the use of single-dose nevirapine given to a mother at the time of labor and delivery, and then a second dose to the baby shortly after birth. And although that does not prevent all of the HIV infection, it does prevent about 50% of the infections. That was an astounding result, and that result was published and announced just before we had our international AIDS meeting in Montreal in 1999. And we highlighted that result, and it caused such incredible enthusiasm that we put together a call to action, and it was that call to action that resulted in the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation contributing significantly to pushing this agenda forward in resource-poor countries. But as I was in charge of that meeting and thought about what we could do to honor people, I brought the team forward, and Philippa was part of that team, and we gave them an award in front of almost 1,000 people, saying that this was one of the most significant accomplishments for people in resource-poor countries in terms of its impact. It's interesting that although we were excited about that result, there were some nefarious individuals, I believe, who decided that they would make mischief with those results and confuse people, some denialists who don't believe that HIV causes AIDS, some people who questioned the results. And yet, with Philippa and her patience and her experience and her compassion, and I believe the strength that she derives from God, she persisted against some criticism, some international criticism, and survives to come to us today to talk about what her experience is. Our award was not the only award that Philippa received, but she also received an award from the Elizabeth Glaser Pediatric AIDS Foundation. Elizabeth Glaser was a person I knew who became infected from a blood transfusion, and whose desire when she was alive was to see the impact that people like Philippa had. And she died before that result came out because drugs were not available for her to help her control her own infection. So we have before us today, I think, a person who is a woman of compassion, a woman who has not abandoned those who she represents, who is an advocate, a person who, in my eyes, embodies what we all believe, that we act in justice. And it's interesting that Global Strategies for HIV Prevention, the Save a Life program, which Mark helped us so much in, and Gary Haugen when he was here speaking, that really became an issue of justice. But that single dose of nevirapine in saving the life of a child was based on the research study that Philippa had done in Uganda, and that has been sustained. Philippa has not abandoned in any way, in spite of all of the obstacles, her belief that God is behind what she is doing. It's interesting, as I read the Gospels in the New Testament, in the latter days of Jesus, he was abandoned by all of the men. It was the women that stood behind him and stood with him until the time of his death and the time of the resurrection. And I believe that God has placed such a person before us who has held up the mission of Jesus in reaching out to people. And so it is with great honor that I introduce Philippa Makosin. And if you'll come up and we'll pray before you speak, Philippa. Our God, we thank you for speaking to us and having the privilege of becoming partners with people that are often so distant. And we realize how we can be influenced by people and what they do and how they speak and sense that you are with them. We just pray now that you will give Philippa the words as she speaks to us and that you will give us the ears to hear. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much, Dr. Armin. I actually haven't been introduced that way in a long time, and I'm really honored and also humbled. I want to thank you all for coming in this morning. It's for me, it's kind of cold, so I thought maybe people wouldn't come, but I hear this is the weather here, so I guess it's warm for you all. But I want to thank God that for Pastor Mark, for the leadership that has provided an opportunity for this conference. As Dr. Art Armin has said, HIV is very close to my heart, and I also pray that God is close to my heart. So when I got this invitation, I asked the Lord that he may speak to me as I speak with you and as I share what I have prepared for this conference. The epidemic is sometimes overwhelming, but I just pray that as we share together, we may be able to see what we can do as a church to be the light of Jesus Christ. And my slides can come up. Being a teacher, I'm used to using slides. So I told Mark, I need slides. So the first part of my talk will be slides, but then the next part we'll share together some of the questions that come up as we take care of the children. Art mentioned mainly my work with prevention of mother-to-child transmission, but being a pediatrician, I work a lot with children as well. So my emphasis will be the HIV-infected and affected child. I also want to say that I really want to thank my hosts. I really want to mention it now because some people may leave, but I'm sure none of you will leave. But I want to thank Mike and Barbara Brooks. They've really shown me the love of Christ. I've traveled over 3,000 miles to come here, and I found a home, a Christian home where I can rest, and I really thank God for them, and I thank God for the fellowship of this church. We're going to share the first part of the talk. We'll be talking about the children and the program, and as I said, the second half will wrestle with what the Lord is saying to each one of us. Pastor Mark, thanks for this opportunity. Okay, we're talking about numbers now, but there's a picture there because there's a face to this epidemic. There are 2.1 million, excuse me, 2.1 million HIV-infected children worldwide. 500,000 of these are infected each year. And 90% of these are infected from their infected mothers. Thank you. And 90% of these are found in sub-Saharan Africa. So even though we have this epidemic all over the world, the brunt of the epidemic is in sub-Saharan Africa. In the United States, there are less than 150 children born with HIV infection. This wasn't so in the early 80s and the 90s. But because of prevention of mother-to-child transmission programs, there are less than 150 children born each year in the United States. While in sub-Saharan Africa and the rest of the majority world is something I've learned from Pastor Mark. We call ourselves the resource-limited settings, or maybe they call us the resource-limited settings. But in the majority world, over 500,000 infants are infected through mother-to-child transmission. And it's something that we have to think about as individuals, how we sit on the curb and watch 500,000 individuals become infected each year with something that actually can be prevented. And in addition, 50% of them, half of them die before their second birthday. This is Uganda, for those who may not know. It is the pearl of Africa. It's just not me naming it the Pearl of Africa. It's Sir Winston Churchill. Obviously the Prime Minister. I don't know the dates, so I won't pretend I know them. But Sir Winston Churchill from England, when they first visited Africa, long time ago, the explorers, saw Uganda and said, "This is a pearl of Africa." And despite our hardships, we have remained the pearl. Uganda has a very high seroprevalence of HIV, but this is significantly reduced over the last 20 years. It's now, we have a national seroprevalence of 6.4%. So for every 100 people, there's 6 who are HIV infected. This has come down from as high as 20% in the late 80s. There are approximately 1 million HIV-infected individuals, and about 140,000 of these are children. Over the last 5 years, there's been access to antiretroviral therapy, and this has made a big difference in the lives of our adults and our children who are HIV-infected. And there are about 100,000 individuals on antiretroviral therapy, and about 10,000 of those are children. So what is the problems with an HIV-infected child? We all know them. We see their faces. We had a great film the other night that really tore my heart up. When you see these children on a daily basis, and then you see them on the screen, it's really very painful. And one of the main issues about HIV in children is the disclosure. When they're young, it's not such a big issue, but as they get older, they realize that there are many people around them who are HIV infected. And if not disclosed to early enough, they find that they are one of those who are HIV infected, and their lives are going to come to an end shortly. Many of them are orphans, either a single orphan, meaning one of their parents has died, or a double orphan, meaning both mother and father have died. I think we were all children at one point. I often ask people when we're together that how many of us were never children? How many of us can remember that we were one time unable to take care of ourselves, but in the mercy and the love of God, we were able to grow up with lovely parents who took care of us. Maybe our parents, or maybe we were adopted. But these orphans often grow up in a harsh environment. It's not only harsh because they're orphans, but it's harsh because of where they are in the countries in which they're born. Most of the countries in Africa, if not ravaged by poverty, are ravaged by civil unrest and political instability, where mothers may be running from one gunshot to another gunshot. So if it's not HIV, it's a gunshot. If it's not a gunshot, it's severe malnutrition as you watch your child die in front of you. There's also problems with the family and financial insecurity. And any mother or father would want their child to be healthy, but they find themselves, despite knowing what to do, they can't do it. Most of our HIV-infected children, I'm sure you've seen the pictures, and I'll show some, a few. The children are small. They're stunted. They're wasted. They're not growing to their maximum physical, mental, and spiritual maturity because of HIV and the surrounding poverty. They tend to have recurrent infections. Not only the common childhood infections of sub-Saharan Africa, which are also devastating, but many more. They tend to have disabilities, not only physically, but mentally as well. And all that is encompassed with emotional and psychosocial stress. This is a child who's about 9 months old, 10 months old. The father is taking care of the child because the mother has passed away. But as you can see, severe wasting. The father is doing the best he can in this case, but the child is not able to grow. And what is the future for this child? Besides the problems with the individual child, I've talked about the poverty that encompasses most of sub-Saharan Africa and also other parts of the developing world or the majority world. The poverty that is so overwhelming that someone makes less than a dollar a day, someone eats one meal a day and is grateful for that meal. And it'd be great if that meal was a balanced diet, but that meal may only be maize porridge. And they all sit around the one bowl or the one bowl of rice and share. And yet many of us around the world are having many meals a day. And many of us are having warm meals a day. I'm not saying we shouldn't eat. We're entitled to eat. But as we eat, let us think about the rest of our brethren, the rest of the children in the world who are really wanting that one meal a day or 2 to 3 meals a day as children. There's often overcrowding in the homes. As in the African culture, when a mother or father dies, usually the extended family takes over. But with the HIV epidemic, we've been overwhelmed. The extended family can't do its role. So I'll show a picture of a mother who is trying to take care of her 2 children, but is now taking care of 6 other children because of the extended family having lost their parents and trying to take them in. So I really appreciate those who are supporting orphanages, But as we've talked about in our communities, I think the solution is in orphanages. And I appreciate what Dr. Arman is doing in Uganda, in Jinja, the source of the Nile, is that the communities are being supported to take care of their own children. I think for any child, a home where they're supported would be much better than an orphanage. But in certain circumstances, what is left is an orphanage, which is much better than being left out in the cold. They often have inadequate nutrition, as we've talked about. And the other area which we'll look at is school fees. In the United States, it's not a privilege to be in school. Everybody has the right to be in school, and all the children go to school, though I know many don't want to go to school, but they can go to school. In Uganda in particular, and I'm sure other resource-limited settings, school costs a lot of money. So if you don't have limited resources, school is one of the things that's left out. And as we'll see subsequently, without educating a child, you're actually not giving them a future. This is the family I talked about. The mother, or the lady, she has her two children, and then she had to take on so many more. There were actually 8 children who she's trying to take care of, sharing the little food that she has among the children who have been added to her home. But besides that, there's also the issue of stigma. If I'm HIV infected or my family is HIV infected, people look at you and say, maybe there's something wrong with you. You know, for a long time, people thought HIV infection was associated with a certain population, certain behavior. But we all know now HIV is with us. It's in our midst. And in Uganda, we all have lost a sister, a brother, a friend, a close relative to HIV/AIDS. So it's part and parcel of our lives. We live it, we breathe it. And the children also live it and breathe it. There are medical issues that we have to deal with. As I've mentioned earlier, the challenge of trying to take care of these very ill children with limited resources. We have psychosocial pressures, which also the children have to endure in families which are also struggling with their own identity, their own HIV infection, the mothers, the fathers, their own ill health, as well as dealing with the children's problems. There is a ray of hope, however. The Lord has provided an opportunity for us, for the sun to rise. It's not midday yet, but the sun is rising. So I want us to think about it. What is the ray of hope over the last few years for the children of Africa? There have been free access to free antiretrovirals, included resources to implement prevention of mother-to-child transmission. However, even though we have these great breakthroughs in prevention of mother-to-child transmission, we reach only 10% of the women who need these services. There are psychosocial support programs that have been implemented, and I'll share some of those in our setup, which have also strengthened the children. But most of all, I pray that the love and the light of God in this complex and dark environment may be able to appear to us and that we may be able to participate in this. Quickly, just to review the antiretrovirals that have been available. There has been increased support by the international community. This is outside the church, but I'm hoping that we as a church can stand up with one voice and join. The President Bush's emergency relief for AIDS relief has been a large funder. Billions and billions of dollars have gone into providing antiretroviral therapy for resource-limited settings. I know many people feel like President Bush is maybe on the wrong side or the right side, but I do want to say that for resource-limited settings, the provision of these antiretrovirals have been life-saving for the adults and for the children. Then there are other organizations, Global Fund, Elizabeth Glazer, University of Columbia through their international program, And in particular, Clinton Foundation has provided free drugs for children in resource-limited settings. This is just a picture to show you that the Secretary of Health and Human Services actually opened our pediatric HIV clinic about 3 years ago, and we were able to actually provide care for over 5,000 children in this clinic in the hospital. Just to say antiretrovirals do make a difference, this is an 8-year-old child who came to us who had been very sick, as you can see. You can't tell if it's a boy or a girl, but there is improvement after 1 year. There is hope, and she's back in school, and she's doing well. There's also, we have the young generation alive. That's what we call them, young GAs. To say that the children are better now, how can we help them? How can we support them? We're able to provide activities for them to be involved in during the weekend, so they don't have to think only about their HIV, but also to know that someone else cares beyond their medical problems. They meet 2 times a month, and they also have other specific programs. This young generation alive provides opportunities to discuss their disease, for them to understand what it's about and their future, to hold fun days and camps, to forget that they're HIV infected, and they can play like other children. Opportunities to sing, to write their stories, and to write poems. Many of these children are really gifted when you hear their poems and stories. And I just want to share the story of the executive committee. The children themselves formed this committee. They have a chairperson, they have a secretary, they have a treasurer, and they also have members, committee members. So the arrow, I don't know how clear it is pointing to this young lady. She's the chairperson, a woman again. She's trying to do her best for the group. But I want to share her story because she was about 12 when she was the chairperson. She was very active. She spoke very clearly and encouraged her colleagues, her HIV-infected friends, and was even taken to Congress to talk about the need for HIV care and treatment in Africa. However, when she was 14, she'd gone to high school, things became difficult because her colleagues, her classmates, were teasing her. When the teacher would leave the classroom, they'd sing and they'd put her name in the song, and she stopped wanting to go to school. All the positive things she had stood for, she found it very difficult to stand again. Just to remind us that as these children grow up, they really do need additional support. It's hard being HIV infected as an adult. It's harder being HIV infected as a child. And as you grow up and think of the different things that run through their minds, it's really hard to know exactly what they're going through. They try to discuss it, but many times they keep quiet. So I just have a few pictures as I finish this section of my talk, showing the children the different programs that we have them involved in. Here they are lining up to go to see the wildlife at the zoo in Entebbe. Just something to do on a weekend, take them from their home environment. Here they're involved in artwork at the clinic when they come on Saturdays. And this is the younger group. They love to sing. Africans love to sing and drum. So even the children from a young age, they love to sing and dance. And really, it's these children are young, so they may not know their HIV status, but we still bring them together, share with the parents, and help the parents learn how to cope with the children. So there are many challenges as a healthcare worker. As Art Aman said, I went back home in 95 after having worked in the United States for 10 years. And I got home, and in those days, there wasn't access to antiretroviral therapies. But I thought God had called me to go back and take care of the children at home. The challenges were dealing with so much pain and suffering on a daily basis. How do I internalize it? But how do I turn it round and make it a positive? often feeling overwhelmed, not knowing how to meet the needs of the children I take care of, inability to find resources and income-generating activities for these mothers, and yet at the same time recognizing that these children and their parents also have spiritual needs. They're also spiritually hungry and need to be supported. So there are a lot of needs that the people have, and as hopefully as we share together, we'll be able to see where we can identify how we can work together. They have limited family support because of the surrounding poverty and HIV/AIDS, where the mothers are very sick or they have died. Clothing, education, housing, nutrition, love and comfort. And also to experience the love of Christ and his all-surpassing compassion. So I have questions for us. These children are innocent. And I've put innocent in quote because we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whether we're adults, whether we're children. But the children are innocent. They come in this world not knowing what is going to happen. They're either infected in utero while they're still in their mother's womb, supposedly protected, or they're infected as they come into this world at the time of delivery, or they're infected through breastfeeding. Their very source of nutrition is their source of death. So is God not sovereign in this context? Does God not care about our suffering children? Does it mean we're being punished? Are the children being punished? And does that mean that we have a cursed generation? I have put no, no, no to all these questions. But I want us to discuss and go through them together and see what it means to us as we sit this side of the ocean, as the Church of Christ. Can we actually say no, 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 and put in action? What does Christ call the church to do? So now we're going to talk together. We're going to discuss in the next 5 to 10 minutes. We all know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us in his own image. Whoever you look at across at your neighbor, they're wonderfully made, and God has created these children in his image. They are a gift from God. And Jesus, as he walked on this earth, we ask ourselves the heart of God. The heart of God is Jesus Christ. As I was preparing, I was thinking, what is the heart of God? It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the heart of God, and he loved the children. He said, let them come to me. Many people, the disciples, were saying, no, Jesus is too busy. And I think many of us are too busy. And God is challenging us and challenging me. That Jesus said, let the children come. We need to be like little children in regard to our faith. The world is evil for sure, we know. When we can spend billions of dollars bombing other humans, when we can spend billions of dollars on ourselves while others have nothing, when we can choose to be, as human beings, killer weapons with suicidal bombers, killing innocent people that you don't even know what's going on in their lives, but you become a machine gun, you become a deadly person, and yet we are created all in the image of God. We all belong to the Church of Christ. But the suffering in this world is sometimes hard to comprehend. But it doesn't mean God isn't there. It doesn't mean God isn't sovereign. He's asking us. He's also telling us this is an opportunity. If Jesus were here, what would he be saying about the suffering, the HIV infection around us, the children around us suffering? Jesus would be saying, come unto me, little children. And we are his voice, we are his hands, we are his feet. I often wondered when I used to read the Bible and say, when Jesus must have been overwhelmed when he walked the world, there was so much pain and suffering, even in his day. And I sometimes get up in the morning and say, not another day, another very sick child. But Jesus endured it, and we are his light. We say we belong to him. We say we want to be like him. And we are like him because his Holy Spirit is within us. He wants us to share his love, his light in this suffering world. And he does have a gift for each one of us to do that optimally. God cares. Even before the foundation of the world, he knew about you and me. And he prepared that we would be the ones to provide the avenue, the ray of hope. The sun is rising, but we want it at midday. How are we as a church going to make the sun rise to midday? Jesus had compassion. If you read through all the time he moved and he met people, the greatest thing he had was compassion, justice, love, and mercy. So as we move, let us be moved with compassion, not to just say, oh, this is really sad. I remember I moved to Gulu. In Gulu, for those who don't know, in the northern part of Uganda, there are children who've really suffered because of the civil war that has been there. And when I went there, I hadn't been there for a long time, and I just thought, oh, they're suffering. When I went there, I was moved. But after a couple of weeks, it was like they're fighting up there. So I pray that today, over this weekend, as we share, that we may be moved with compassion, but it may not end here. That we may continue to be moved like Jesus. When he was moved with compassion, he did something. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He asked Lazarus to come out. He asked people to unbind Lazarus, take off those clothes that are binding him. What is it that the Lord wants us to do to take off those clothes that are binding us? Let us be moved with compassion to share Jesus' light. And Jesus says his love will compel us to do something. I pray that as we share, that the love of Christ may compel us, that it may not allow us to sit still. A child who's suffering is not looking for many words for prayers. In this church, I'm sure we say many words, we say many prayers, and that is important. But the child in Uganda is looking for emotional, physical, socioeconomic, and spiritual support. So as I end, what can the church do? Christ's love compels us not to live for ourselves, but to live for others, because Jesus died that we may have life. And as has been shared before, when Jesus returns, he's going to ask the righteous, the sheep and the goat. This used to bother me for a long time, theologically. Am I a sheep or am I a goat? So I'm going to ask you all, are you a sheep or are you a goat? And for the passage we're reading about in Matthew, Jesus says we divide the sheep from the goat. And I really don't want to be a goat. I hope we're not going to have goats today. That we'll all be sheep. And Jesus will ask. And we'll be able to say, when did I do that for you, Jesus? And he'll say, when you fed the least of these, my children, you were feeding me. When was I sick? When was I in prison? When was I feeling low? When was I feeling lonely? And you'll be amazed. And Jesus will say, I was right there. So as we try to reach out, remember, this is actually, we're reaching out to Jesus. And if we say we are the Church of Christ, let us reach out to Jesus and touch the heart of God as we reach out, serving others, being hospitable, giving generously. And I think often when we talk about giving, everybody's worried about how much money, the check. But giving of oneself, it starts with giving of oneself to God. And then as you give yourself to God, he is able to use you to reach out to others. So as I conclude, I just have two slides. And it's questions for us. What talent and gifts has the Lord blessed you with that he's asking you to share with the children? Is it time? Time to pray. Time to pray for the children of Uganda and the children of the world. We are one body in Christ. Time to spare, to share with a lonely person around you. You don't have to go to Uganda to share with a lonely person. I'm sure right here within this church, within Berkeley, there are people who are lonely. We're all one body in Christ. What do you need to do to open your heart and soul to God's light? God is looking for an opportunity to shine within us, so that when people see you, they say, that man or woman of God, or that child, Jesus is walking with me. Jesus is talking to me because of what they're doing. What is God asking you to do, that his light may shine through to the suffering children of the world? We often ask for resources, but there's time to volunteer. I'm sure Global Strategies would appreciate somebody volunteering, and many other organizations. Ask the Lord where he wants you to put your heart, your soul, your time, so that we may touch the heart of God, because Jesus came so that we may have life, so that we may have peace, so that we may live with one another, and we may have life abundantly. Not just us in First Berkeley, but the Church of Christ all over the world. He came and he had compassion on us and he chose us. Help us. Let us pray God helps us to choose other people, that they may see the light of Christ, that they may desire to know the God we're talking about, that he has love, that he has compassion upon them, not only in words, but in action. And I challenge you just before I end. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We belong to him. How are we going to be the light of the world for the people around us, to the people in Uganda, to the children who every day are asking for a helping hand? May God help us to open our inner eyes, our inner ears, as to what he's specifically saying to us as an individual. I thank God that so many of you came. I thank God that so many of you are listening. And I thank God that many of you are going to respond in various ways according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that when Christ looks at this time, that he won't say the generation is cursed. It was an opportunity for blessing, because the children of God reached out and touched the children of the world. Thank you so much. God bless you all.